Let's get into Romans. Gosh, what a great letter to be studying. You know, so much, really, all of the gospel is, this is like the absolute key to an understanding, you know, of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Romans is something that is a very liberating letter. It's written to set people free. And, you know, boy, if ever there was a time for that, you know, to be set free from the bondage of religion. Religion always, and whenever you think of religion, it's really good to, when people say, well, I'm glad you got religion, or, you know, I know religion works for you, I make it real clear that religion doesn't work for me and that I never got religion. Personally, I want to be real clear about that because I don't believe that religion sets anybody free. I'll go on record, you know, may this be spoken clearly. I do not believe religion sets anybody free. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. I don't believe that's true. I don't believe it's a regulation book of do's and don'ts, because if that ever would have worked, then Jesus died in vain. And so the gospel is null and void then of the good news of Jesus Christ. Religion always seeks to establish a righteous standing before God by the means of men's efforts, women's efforts, people's efforts, to do something to appease or make ourselves right before God, or have a right standing so that we might interact with God. That is, in a nutshell, religion. Man trying to reach up to God, to have some interaction with God, trying to climb a ladder, or, I mean, you go through and you read about the religions of the world and study some of these things, and even in the name of so-called some aspects of Christianity, people will, you know, crawl on their knees and try to pay penance for their sins and so on in this life. And it's very grievous to me because it's all for naught. That's one of my passions with sharing the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ, is I hate to see wasted time and wasted lives. I just hate to see it. You know, time is, it moves quick, you know, and it happens fast. And to see lives that people are telling people, supposed other people that know something, are telling people that if you do this, you will be okay. But the Bible doesn't say that. And that's what I love about Romans, because it draws a very clear, clear cut line between religion, the law, rules, regulations, do's and don'ts, and a relationship with the one true living God. Grace, you see, invites us to a relationship. Unmerited love and favor is what grace is. Unmerited. In other words, it's unearned. It's not something I can do to earn it. If we will confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord, we will be saved. If we will confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts, it's about our faith and our relationship with God, not about our works or our efforts. Man, if we could embrace this and continue to embrace this, I find what's interesting about this is that it's very easy for us, even as New Testament believers who really kind of have a grip on the theological aspect of grace, that we kind of understand it, but how easy we can creep into a legal understanding a little bit. Because see, it may not be, and I think it's interesting in Romans that he uses the Mosaic Law as one of, he uses that term that refers to the Mosaic Law, and he also uses the law of the mind, that I can, you can, we all can create kind of a legal system in our minds. Now, we have to balance everything. We can't take apart from the whole. That's good Bible study, okay? You can't take apart from the whole. You can't take this piece out and say, well, I'm going to hang on to this piece until you see how it fits into the whole picture. The Bible says we're not to cheapen the grace of God, or to use it as a cloak for vice, you see? So we're to balance grace out in our hearts and in our lives so that we're using it wisely. Use the liberty that you have wisely. Liberty comes with what? Responsibilities, right? We've had all these talks over the years about, you know, the kids want a car. And it's great to want a car. I think a car is a great thing. And because of the liberty that comes with having a car, that's the idea. I want the liberty that comes with having the car. I have the freedom then to go where I want, do what I want, see the people I want. But then with that car comes responsibility. One, you got to learn how to drive. You got to, you know, pass the driver's test. Now, someone's got to pay for the insurance. Because you have to have insurance to legally drive. So now somebody's got to pay for the insurance, and you've got to have a car. Somebody's got to pay for the car. Now, not only do you got to pay for the car, but you got to pay to maintain the car, and you got to pay to keep fuel in the car that drives the car around to where you want to go and do what you want to do. Freedom comes with responsibility. You see how they balance out? We want the freedom, yeah, but there's a responsibility that's associated with that. So I want the car, I want to drive, I want, but there's a responsibility to that too, that I have to balance out in an understanding. Too often I think we can make the mistake of not being clear about this and having the understanding that the freedom that we can enjoy and we should enjoy thoroughly should be used wisely for His glory. You see, Jesus set you free that you might be able to enjoy the relationship with Him, that you might enjoy fellowship with the living God. He died on the cross to set us free from the power of sin and death that we might enjoy that. And so as we kind of pick it up in Romans, this kind of giving you the nutshell of some of the things that are the overview of what's being discussed in this letter. This letter absolutely has been pivotal in most all revivals that we've seen throughout the world. That's an amazing truth. It has been pivotal in most all of the revivals. You go back, Martin Luther, for example, was studying this letter when he realized, and all the lights came on. Wow. The just shall live by faith. And that it's grace that's been imputed to me for righteousness. Man, when all these lights started coming on, it just set forth revival. And we had the whole Reformation, you know, that took place from that. The list goes on and on of how many people throughout the ages have been studying this letter and been set free in a powerful, wonderful way. My hope and my prayer for every one of us is that we experience that same thing. Whether you've experienced it before, may it become back upon you in a fresh way, because it is so important for us to enjoy the grace of God that He's poured out upon our lives. So Paul, in verse 1, we're just going to read back through until we get to where we left off. A bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which He promised before through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So what is the basis of this? The gospel of God is not a second thought. The law didn't work. People are so messed up, they just can't do it. So guess we'll have to go to plan B. You know, that's not how it worked. This was promised. The law is used to point us to the person of Jesus Christ. I need to see how unable I am to live up to this righteous standard. The law is the righteous standard of God. And the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ fulfills the righteous standard that I can't. So therefore, I can walk in the newness of life based on the finished work of the cross. The law, this is all promised. The gospel was promised before through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Man, it's stamped with the endorsement of, man, it wasn't just a great idea. There's no body in the tomb. He's not there. He's resurrected. We serve a living God. Not a dead idea, but a living God. Man, that's great to know, isn't it? We of all people should be the most ecstatic people on the face of this earth because we know the truth. The truth that we serve a living God. How many living gods are there? There is one true living God. One. Not hundreds. There aren't many ways to get there. I am so offended today by people who would stand in pulpits and in the name of Christianity endorse that there is more than one way to Jesus Christ. That's heresy. According to New Testament or any kind of scripture, anything scriptural, that's heresy. That is my view. That is my view, frankly. But it's my view because that's what the Bible says. That's what God says. That's what Jesus said. You see, we can't take just the parts we like that make us feel warm and okay about everything. We have to take the whole picture of it. Man, Jesus died a gruesome death. That's part of the whole picture. But it's because he loved us. Because he wants to have you enjoy and humanity enjoy and have all of the goodness and have everlasting life. If there was any other way, let the cup pass from me, Jesus said. Man, once that was done, it was done. He went to the cross. He said he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. Narrow is the way that leads to everlasting life. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there go by. I mean, many go in this way. Not into everlasting life, okay? But many go the way of the broad path. We either believe this or we don't. You see, we can't take apart this little piece. That makes me feel good. I can believe that. He's a loving God. How can a loving God send people to hell? God doesn't send anybody to hell. You earn your way there. You have to resist the love of God every day that you walk this earth. You have to resist the presence of God. You have to resist those that would approach you with the love and the truth of the gospel. Every day, those have to fight this off. You look at all of creation and you have to fight this off. That there's something, it demands for some kind of an explanation. You have to fight that off, fight that off, fight that off. And eventually, your heart gets callous, another layer, another layer, another layer, another layer, another layer, and you die. You die in this life, not knowing God, and it's done. There's no holding tank. It doesn't exist. The Bible says it is appointed for man once to die and then the judgment. Yeah, to me, what do you do with this stuff? I don't know what people are doing. They're taking these pieces and putting them all over and making their own mosaic out of it. You know, taking this idea and that idea and this thing and that thing. And then they're saying, well, a loving God, he's not going to. No, the loving God provided the way. The anecdote is out there, Jesus Christ is the anecdote. Take it. Receive it. We need to stand our ground on this, brothers and sisters. These are going to be trying times that we're heading into. These are difficult days ahead. These are days of uncharted waters. These are days of uncertainty and unclarity. The waters are very muddied. And there are many that will tell us, yes, it's okay. Do whatever you want. Do what's in your heart. That's all great, But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't teach that. God's grace is what it teaches. And his mercy and his love. But it teaches that he is the only way. Not one of several. As we go on, let's read along. Through him we have received this grace and apostleship, in verse 5, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Not just the Jewish nation, not just the Israelites, but all nations. Among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. He's heard that there's a group of believers there in Rome. And these are probably some of them people that he's come across their paths. And so he's writing. Now, again, we talked about this last week. The impetus for writing this is powerful. What sprung this on, what really put this together to write this is powerful. He wants to get to them. He wants to communicate with them. But it just keeps getting hindered. He just can't quite get there. And so he sits down. He doesn't know exactly what's happening there. So he can't write to personalities necessarily because he doesn't know exactly who's there gathering. So he just stays absolutely theological. He just stays in the flow of the Lord and communicates. That's great. What a great thing. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, What are you called to be? Saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First off, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. It's because he's from the South. He uses that term. You all. That your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Not just a little bit, but he's hearing about them. There's this group of believers in Rome, you know. He's hearing about them. And he's commending them, encouraging them. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. You remember Paul when he wrote, he said, man, I went through this, I was beaten, and this happened, and I was shipwrecked, and that happened, and this went on, and that went on, all for the sake of the gospel, not to mention, he says, my concern for all the churches. He carried a burden. He was concerned. He was concerned that people would, I think, man, if there's a letter for today, I believe Romans is it. He was concerned that they would get sidetracked, that they'd miss it, that they'd go off a different path and not stay on the course. This is his prayer, making request, in verse 10, by some means now that at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me. So he says, it's not that there was just a specific gift that he is wanting to impart to them. It was more that he's wanting to be a part of the fellowship there and mutually experience God at work in their lives. He's wanting to share with them the things that he knows from the Lord. He's wanting to encourage them and build them up in their walk with the Lord. And he knows that it's going to be a mutual thing. Good things happen when brothers and sisters get together. Good things happen. When our focus is on the person of Jesus Christ, good things happen to us and through us and in us. God moves, and it's a good thing. We like to look at that as kind of that cross-pollination that happens as we interact together. It's a wonderful thing. In verse 13, now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. Because I want to be a blessing to you. I want to be a part of this process that God's doing. You know, I want to help the grove grow and flourish. You know, that's all he's saying here. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Now he goes on in verse 16. And he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. You know, Jesus came to the Jew. You know, he was born a Jew. He came to the nation Israel. This is where he came first. And the gospel was proclaimed to them first. By and large, resisted. And we'll get into this whole doctrine of this thought in Romans. But they resisted, basically, by and large, and this spread out to our advantage. And the Bible, even in the Old Testament, declares that it will go to all peoples, you know, to all nations, to all peoples. In the Psalms, you'll read this over and over again. This is the reference that the good news is going to spread to all peoples. You know, the Jewish nation was set apart to be like a lamp to the rest of the nations around. They'd look on and go, wow, they have got an awesome God. That's who you are to be in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your life, in your family, in the people you're around. You're to be that. You're to be that light that sits on the lamppost, that the light of God, the love of God, lights up through your life. And you are to proclaim the goodness of God. That's really what this whole thing's about for us as Christians. We are to enjoy the goodness of God and have fellowship and enjoy this wonderful relationship that we can have with God. God does meet all our needs. God is able to meet all our needs. If we seek to meet our needs, we're going to come up wanting and we're going to come up short. Brothers and sisters, it's very clear that that is the truth. If we seek to do it in and of ourselves, we will come up short. But when we give it to God, what is it? What does he say in Matthew 6:33? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Who is the kingdom of God's righteousness to us? Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things that you need, God knows about them. In that little portion of scripture, God knows about them. He's going to take care of that. I love the word needs there. It was not used once, was it? Man, we are a wanting people. You know, all of us, we want stuff. I understand. But man, we got to bring it back into needs. God will bring those things to the Lord. Oftentimes we hear that God will give us the desires of our hearts. And I believe that's true. God will give you the desires of your heart. But don't forget the first part of that. What does it say? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Oh, I love that part. It ties so wonderfully, doesn't it? It ties so wonderfully with Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God. It fits. You can see how all these parts start fitting together. And you're like, yes, God is really at work in all these different things. And all things work together for good. The bummers, the great stuff, all of it fits together for good, for God's purpose, as we look for him to move. But we got to delight in the Lord, delight in that relationship that we have with God. We delight in that, and God will give us the desires of our hearts. But if we're just looking for the desires of our hearts without delighting in the Lord, we're always going to come up wanting. You know, we'll just come up with this lack. It won't quite, because all of life, you see, is found in the person of Jesus Christ. All of life. Everything that we want, everything that we need, everything that's going to really, truly satisfy is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And so we seek him first, and he's going to add as we need everything in our lives. Verse 17 says, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Takes this out of Habakkuk. The just shall live by faith. Paul does not write this letter and just grab things out of the sky. He goes back and he uses the word of God to validate what he's speaking about. And I think that's encouraging. He uses the word of God to validate. And I think that's important for us. Just like just now, we went over a small handful of scriptures, didn't we? It's not Pastor Jim's idea. Ooh, that's a neat idea. We're glad it works for Pastor Jim. No, this works for all Christians anywhere, okay? For all peoples, if they will receive this. Those things are God's truth, God's word, and it works for all peoples. It's not just for a select few. Those who will apply these things, it works. It's a spiritual truth. And so we want to embrace this. I've watched, and I watch over and over again, people trying to work things out for themselves. And man, does it just go south. It doesn't come together. And it just really gets worse. How did things go when you were commander of your own ship in the world and you were commander of your own destiny? How'd that work out for you? It didn't go good for me. Maybe it went much better for some of the rest of you. It did not go well for me at all. It was quite a shipwreck, to say the least. We lost cargo. We lost everything, pretty much. It was a bad, bad shipwreck. And so, to me, you know, when some of these things come up, and people say, well, you know, I'm just going to work this out myself. So, okay. You know, my friend whose wife has just chosen to go off and live her own life now. I mean, I'm just heartbroken over all of it. And I know it takes two to tango. I understand all that, and I get it. But still, we talked about this recently. Man, run to the Lord. It's the safe. That's the safety zone. Everything else is going to go bad. You know, you can't run to the world because that's how we got all messed up to begin with. You know, so we've got to run to the Lord and find the Lord as the safety zone and get help from the Lord, not from the things of the world. Paul says here, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And I would encourage all those as Christians, especially those who have been entrusted with the privilege of any form of pulpit whatsoever, I would encourage every one of them to read that scripture over and over again until God burns it into their heart and their life, what that really means. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. Does it say, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and a lot of other ideas and ways that might get people there, for they are all the power of God to salvation? That must be some new funky order of scriptures that I'm not familiar with, because my Bible does not read that way at all. Nor does any set of scripture imply anything other than this. No other orthodox teaching is going to go anything different than what verse 16 says. That the gospel of Jesus Christ is what leads to salvation. And not to be ashamed of that. Oh. For the sake of numbers and for the sake of hurting people's feelings or people becoming offended, they are going to water it down and it becomes what we would consider today a social gospel, not really the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know that me even saying that, as that gets out and about, gets more and more offensive to many. And who am I? Fine. I'm nobody, but I know Jesus Christ. And I know that as long as I'm allowed the privilege of preaching the gospel, whether it's behind a pulpit, anywhere, in a park, whatever I'm doing, wherever I am, as long as I have the breath of life within me, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul's saying. He's not ashamed of it. He's not going to back down and cower to the PC, politically correctness, of all of today's stuff. He didn't then, and I don't think he would today, and I think that's one of the reasons the Holy Spirit put it upon him, because this is throughout the ages. What happened to some of the reformers who are in the name of religion and righteousness, in the name of it, were forced or were forcibly instructed to recant this view? Because you see, people want to control other people. And one of the ways they controlled them was through religion. They didn't even have really, the common people didn't have the word. And yet the written word, the Bible, they did not have that. And one of the greatest things that happened, and this is because of the deeds that Jesus hated of the Nicolaitans, the priestly orders of people. The gospel is the good news, and we're not to be ashamed of it. Let me explain it to you in another way. Think about this. It's easy for us when something good, there's highs and lows in life. Anybody experience that? Highs and lows in life? A few of us have, yeah. There's some good things that go on and some not so good things, not so good things. Things that go on, just even keeled, that's great. But there's a lot of low spots, too. And in the low spots, we're quick to cry out, right? Oh, God, please help me, you know, and we're calling out to the Lord. We hit the high spots, it's easy for us to kind of go into the closet, get out our self-righteous dress or our self-righteous sport coat, and we put that on. And we start saying, well, man, it looks like it's really coming together. Oh, yeah. You know, those who are experiencing an economic boom personally, maybe, they can say, oh, yeah, it's going good, man. You know, God's really good, but, and then they'll tell you how they figured everything out and they had this master plan and this all came together for them. Where's God? God wants to bless all of our lives. God wants to do great things in and through all of our lives, but he's looking for people that are always willing to point to him. The Bible says, no flesh shall glory in my presence. In the presence of God, there will be no flesh glorying. So the whole thing is to make sure that whether it's highs or lows, whether it's even keel, plateaus, it doesn't matter. It's all to the glory of God. That we're all, our lives are to point to God. People are watching to see, is it that we can become sometimes ashamed of the gospel? It can happen when we're challenged about certain things and we're pushed and we can kind of, well, you know, I'm just trying to live a good life and, you know, trying to love my family. And I think that's just weak sauce talk. I think that's cheesy. That's not saying the truth. You know why I love my family? Because Jesus Christ first loved me. That's why I love God, because Jesus Christ first loved me. That's what's enabling me to even love my family. That's the truth. And man, we should stay on that. That is not being ashamed of the gospel. I love to share my faith, and I love to watch other people share their faith too. I really do. It's just a blast to me to watch people just bust out of the zone, you know, the little comforty bubble that we all want to camp out in. Oh, may God burst it for every one of us. Yeah. Because really, man, there's a dying world out there that needs the hope of the truth. Not wishy-washy stuff, but the simplicity of the truth. Man, Paul is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For everyone who believes, that is where the power is. It's not in anything else but in the truth of the person of Jesus Christ. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness in verse 18. Now, we get into a portion of scripture here where we're going to travel for a little while. It gets a little heavy for a little bit, okay? It's good stuff, but we got to go through the realities to get to the other realities, you know? We could spend, you know, a few chapters here, up to 5-6 chapters of some pretty heavy stuff, but eventually we get to 8:1 where it gets really cool, the latter part of 7, you know, where it gets good, okay? So bear with me, because we're going to hit a little bit of some rough riding, okay? But it's worth it. It's good stuff. It's the truth. I love the scripture because it is an honest mirror. It's not mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all, you know? Oh, you are, Jim, you know? You know? It's not that mirror. That's the one I like to look at in the morning when I wake up. When everything even looks worse than it does right now. But the whole idea is that it is the mirror of the truth of the person of who I am and we all are, apart from Jesus Christ. Man, the mirror of who we are. I love that about the truth of the word. It mirrors back for me, not who I think I am, because I can think all kinds of cool things about myself. You know, we all can. And we can think about all kinds of dumb things about ourselves and lame things about ourselves. But the mirror is the truth of how much God loves us despite who I am apart from him. How much God wants to have fellowship and relationship with us, even despite who we are. But he still wants to interact with us. So this little portion for a little while gets a little rough, but it's good because it shows us the truth. God is also a God of wrath. He's a God of love, but he's also a God of wrath, and I think sometimes we forget that. What I hear in the distance, what I can hear in the distance, sometimes, you know, you can hear that rumbling thunder way off. I love that. I love that. Don't you love to hear that? You can hear that, just that distant rumbling thunder. But you know what's coming. There's a storm coming. Well, I'm telling you, there's some thunder rumbling in the spiritual realm. And there's ultimately, on this earth, going to be poured out intense wrath and judgment. Because by and large, they rejected the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They did not love God for who he is. That is what's coming. There's a rumbling out in the distance, and it's coming. It's coming. And man, I want to warn and tell anybody I can that it is grace is available right now. Repent, grab a hold of it, run with God, because that's what's available today. But God is also a God of wrath. He will judge. He is righteous. Aren't you so glad you're on this side of the fence? Oh man, I do the joy dance every day when I wake up. I do that before I look in the mirror. Then I look in the mirror and then, you know, they kind of go south for a little bit and I pull out of it. But by God's grace and mercy, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against who? All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. God has revealed himself to all, and he's going to go on. This is a blanket statement, then he's going to go on and defend it clearly. He's going to make this statement, but he's going to be able to defend his statement that God has revealed himself to mankind. And they suppress it in unrighteousness. They hold back the good that God is and the good that God wants to do. They hold, because they hold it in unrighteousness. They're not letting it come forth as who it is and what it is about who God really and what he's all really about. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. For since, in verse 20, the creation of the world, so from the very beginning then of the creation of this world, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Man, I loved listening to Frank Drown teach on this. And he taught on this, and it was so great because he said he was able to communicate. They, in the people who had never heard the gospel before in Ecuador, and when he was sharing, and he said all of this came to be true. They did know right from wrong. They had an idea of evil and good. It was clearly embedded, and they saw it as it played out around them. And it was just so marvelous to hear that firsthand from someone who's dealing with people that have absolutely never been exposed to anything before of the gospel from the Word of God. Isn't that radical? You know, man. Now, man, most of them down there are saved. Man, what a great legacy. He's right now, I got an email from him. He's penning memoirs right now, things that he's learned from the Lord. So, you know, he's got that one big book, End of the Spear, but then he's got this whole other thing that he's writing now about how God has moved and used all these wild circumstances and proved himself over and over again who God was in his life. And that's so great. I'm so excited. God bless him and his family. For since creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. In other words, you look outside, you go out and you look at the stars, man, it's crying out for some kind of explanation, because in verse 20, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now, when you resist God, ultimately you buy in on the lies. So you resist God and you go the other way. You buy in on all the lies that are out there. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Isn't that the truth? Read 1 Corinthians chapters 1, 2, and 3. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Okay, so they made their little mini gods, right? We've talked about this before. They made their little mini gods. Changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. This is what the wisdom of the world, professing to be wise, they became fools. And then they started doing this. Worship is natural. Worship of God is what we need, the one true living God. Worship is natural. You're going to worship something. You know, that's going to happen. But what are you going to worship? That has a correct outcome. We want to worship the one true living God. Therefore, God has given them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. That is a lot to think about. I encourage you to contemplate this, because it's the listing, really, of the world in which we live. You know, you read this and you're, wow, so that's written a couple thousand years ago. How'd they know what was going on in Kansas City, you know, a couple thousand years later? Well, you know, humanity's humanity, isn't it? You know, humanity is humanity. And you look at this listing in here, and it's so clear of just the wickedness of the heart when we turn away from God. This is where we end up. This is where all of humanity ends up. Whenever we turn away from God, we end up there. Somewhere in this list is where we end up. When we turn away from God, that is where we go. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Whenever you resist the truth, you're going to buy in on the lie. Resist the truth, buy in on the lie. Just know it. If you're resisting what God's wanting to do in your life, you're going to end up buying in on the lie. And watch it over and over and over again. They resist the truth. It's out there. Grab a hold of it. Run with it. Buy in on the lie. And it doesn't matter how old you are. It happens at any age, at any stage. If you resist the truth of God and His Word, boom, the lie's right there waiting for you. I've often talked about how the enemy plots. The Scriptures are very clear. He plots and he watches. You know, the Bible says to be as wise as serpents and gentle as doves, right? What can we learn about the wisdom of the serpent? The serpent sits very still and watches its prey. Very, very patient until it's time to strike. You see, the enemy watches and plots. And the enemy has just the right circumstance, just the right person, just the right situation. And this is why we've got to be so guarded in our lives to know, is this the Lord or is this the enemy? My friend recently quoted to me something that I've said over and over again. He was a part of a fellowship where I taught for many years. And he told me, he said, man, he goes, it's just like what you've always said, you know, that the enemy watches and waits and watches and waits, and he prepares just the right person at just the right time. And if your heart's not sold out for the Lord and guarded, then the enemy will bring that person right across your path and it'll strike. How true that is. And the Bible's very clear, because many of us feel like, well, that just would never happen to me. Are you exempt? I didn't read your exemption on the list of names. All have potential for this. We are to all take heed. And we're to take heed in our strong areas. Because where we think we are strong, maybe we're not so strong. We need to trust in God. Brothers and sisters, we start looking at the wrong information out there. And I'm not talking about just pornography, okay? I'm talking about just getting involved with the wrong information. This that we hold is the right information. I can and do believe we can endorse this. Okay? I think everything else is up for grabs and questionable. I believe we can endorse the Word of God. I encourage all of you, spend time in this. I know reading other literature is a big part of our lives, but I really believe this is the best investment made, really. Everything else is pretty much up for grabs. But this is what's going to really benefit your life. And there are wonderful things that are tied to this, and I think that's great. And that'll help amplify and do good things in your life from this. I agree with that. But I read most of that very guardedly, personally. I really want to know him from here. That's what I want to know. That's what I want to be focused on. Because it's so easy to exchange the truth of God for the lie that's out there. And Satan just plots and waits, plots and waits, plots and waits. Wise as a serpent. But then we're to be what? Gentle as doves. See, we're not waiting to strike. See? That's the difference. Wise, the wisdom of the serpent, the gentleness of the dove. When you get into verse 32, and we'll probably talk about this, we'll back up and talk about some of these things in our next study, but you think, well, I don't approve of any of the things on this list. What about some of the shows that come on our television? What we see, what about the things that we invest in that are promoting this type of stuff? You see, the things that we see, really, now we're partnering with it. Some people that have real extreme violent nature love to watch those movies. And I've talked to friends of mine who've really struggled with that, you know, watching that kind of stuff. Had to stop because really became so engrossed in it, felt like they were a part, you know what I mean? Get wrapped up in it. What about the trashy novels that are out there? You know? Well, I'm not having sex with any of these people. I know, where's your head at? You gotta be honest with yourself. Come on, we're people, you know? We all are. Where's your head go with that? You know? We don't want to be endorsing it. You see what I'm saying? The Word of God is what we know we can endorse. Everything else, be careful with it. You know, think about it. Guard your heart. You know, the truth in the saying, and it really is true, I think, garbage in, garbage out, garbage in, garbage out, garbage in. You know, what we take in is what's going to come out of our lives. Man, what do we need more of? Jesus Christ. Man, invest. Let God invest in you, and you're going to get great dividends. You get great dividends with your kids. You get great dividends with your spouse. You get great dividends. Just invest in the things of the Lord, and God's going to honor that. Father, we thank you for your word. We are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power to salvation. You are, Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through you. Lord, we are thankful that we are connected with a God that so loves us that he was willing to give his only begotten Son. So loved the world. All of those that are engaged in that whole long list that we just read, you love, including all of us. And we thank you for it this morning. That grace, that mercy. Lord, we don't want to walk in the depravity of the mind and the heart and the life that's here apart from you. We want to walk in the newness of life that's been imparted to us because of who you are and what you've done for us on the cross. Lord, we thank you for it. Lord, we ask that you continue to pour out your Spirit. I pray that you bless the families, the brothers and sisters here. Lord, encourage them and strengthen them. As we dwell on this, your word, Lord, may it just bear good fruit in our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.